pray. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning, and as we look at this story, this church, this book, that we would discover afresh your grace, that we would understand more of your mind, more of your plans for us, and that we would know how to respond as individuals and as a church, that you might be glorified in our lives. Amen. Well, as Kate mentioned, today is the first of our sermon series on Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now, Corinth, who knows which country Corinth is in? Greece is the correct answer. Well done. I'm sorry I don't have any prizes today. But Greece is correct. So if you sort of zoom in on that map there, this is Europe and this is Greece. You'll see a bit of Italy sticking out there and Sicily. Greece comes down on the right, and there's a sort of a blobby bit on the bottom of Greece. It's part of the mainland. That bit there on the south is called the Peloponnese. And that is where you find Greece, where that big red arrow, the subtle arrow, is pointing. That's where you find Corinth, at the end of that arrow, okay? I haven't been to Corinth, but someone was very recently in Corinth. Andrew was... how long ago were you there, Andrew? Just a few days ago, Andrew was in Corinth. But the closest I got to Corinth was... next slide. This is about 20 years ago today, almost, I think. This is yours truly with his brand new wife there on the honeymoon. So we're enjoying a glass of, I don't know what that was, Retsina perhaps. But we're about 100 miles away from Corinth there on mainland Greece. But in Paul's time, Corinth was quite a different place to where it is now. You can see here, if you look on the left, this isn't one of our holiday snaps, it looks a bit like it, doesn't it? Look on the left, this is a strip of land called an isthmus. It's 4 miles wide, and it connects that lower part of Greece, the bit with the Peloponnese, with the mainland. And this was a really important trade route. On either side of this strip of land, there were ports. And what traders would do, they would unload on one side, they would drag all the stuff across the 4 mile stretch of the land, and then put it on a ship on the other side, rather than have to go all the way around the bottom of Greece, which is rather treacherous. So this was a really important route, and also the north-south route was really important as well. This is another key feature of the town. Above the city was the temple to Aphrodite. She was the Greek goddess of love, as I'm sure you all know. And the temple was home to 1,000 priestess prostitutes. In the city itself was the temple of Apollo. And for various reasons, that made Corinth a center of homosexual practices. As you might imagine, there was a lot going on in Corinth. It was full of sailors, traders, slaves, and ex-soldiers. It was a Roman colony. It was a lot going on. Corinth became very prosperous, and it also became well known for its immorality. So much so that the Greeks had a word for leading a life of debauchery. It was Corinthiatsion, which means to live like a Corinthian, was to be debauched. And this is the context that Paul is writing to. Corinth was a rough, tough place that was famous, and not for all the right reasons. Today it's famous for being the recipient of those two letters that Paul wrote and that we have now in our Bibles. Paul came to Corinth from Athens. He was there in AD 50, later joined by Silas and Timothy, and he ministered there for about 18 months or so. He earned his living whilst he was there making tents. That was his sort of trade, because he wasn't paid as a minister. He made tents alongside Aquila and Priscilla. He had a successful ministry. It was tough at times, but he established a large church and some deep friendships, and then he left Corinth and continued his missionary travels. But then a couple of years later, he had news from Corinth, and he learnt that things had been going badly wrong. And in response to that news, he wrote these two letters. Now, the letter covers all sorts of interesting topics, such as sex, Marriage and singleness, not very surprising given what was going on in the area. Leadership, freedom, the rich and the poor, how they relate to each other. Other religions, spiritual gifts, the afterlife, and wisdom. And plenty more besides. And we're going to be looking at that whole letter over a series of months. Not every single Sunday, but quite a few of our Sunday mornings we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians. And as always, our sermon recordings should be available on the website, church website, if you don't get to hear all of them and you want to. And I think some of the home groups are also planning to look at 1 Corinthians. If you're interested in the home group, joining either just for the period or longer term, have a word with Jean Barton. She's at the back today. This is Jean waving. She's wearing a lime. Is that lime green? Possibly lime green. I'm not very good in describing colours, but Jean is the person to speak to about that. But we're going to be focusing on this letter. There's a lot of controversy that Paul really needs to get on to talk about. But instead of diving straight into these meaty issues, one of them literally is about meat, actually. That's quite interesting, a bit further on. Before diving into these meaty issues, he just stands back and he sort of lays a foundation. He basically paints a picture of the church as it is in God's eyes and as it's supposed to be in reality. In this very short introduction to the letter, in just 9 verses, he says, I think, 3 really important foundational things, foundational truths that are about what the church is and what the church should be. Corinth was famous for being a very immoral place and prosperous. It was also famous for something else. It was famous for the Isthmian Games, which was sort of second only to the Olympic Games. I'm not sure exactly what sports they did there. I like to imagine, though, that they had football. Because in this sermon, I want to use football as my sort of running illustration. So just imagine that was one of the things they played at the Isthmian Games was football. Because I think the 3 things that Paul is going to tell them can all be linked in to football, the beautiful game. First thing that Paul says about the church is that it's called by God. We've talked about this a bit before in recent sermons. But being called by God is a bit like saying the Corinthian Christians have been picked for God's team. They've been picked for God's team. Have you ever been part of that sort of lineup in maybe in a school playground or something when a game is about to start and 2 teams need to be picked? Anyone been in that sort of situation before? Maybe don't have particularly fond memories of it. It can be a bit of a nerve-wracking time, can't it, as the 2 captains, often self-appointed, choose from a mixture of talent spotting, friend choosing, political manoeuvring, vengeance getting, I don't know. But event, you know, you call out the team captains call the names of the people that they're being having joined their team. Meanwhile that sort of the market of potential players sort of shrinks down. People dreading whether they're going to be the last one standing in that rather embarrassing beauty contest. Similar experiences, anyone, or is it just me? No. Okay. But anyway, it's Paul is saying, I think, effectively, that Christians are picked by God to be on his team. Their names are called by God. How many times did we find the word call in our verses? Has anyone still got it open? You should always keep it open because the preacher can go off on all sorts of tangents and make outrageous claims that aren't based in the Bible. And you need to be checking the Bible because it's the Bible that's infallible and the preacher that's fallible. So if you don't have to have it open, absolutely. But anyone got it open still? Tell us how many times the word call appears. Anyone spot that? Sorry? You can see 2. Yeah, I think that's a good start. You've spotted another one. 3. Any advance on 3?
4.
4. Let's start. We'll start with 4. I think it appears 4 times. I might be wrong. I might have missed one. Call. So it's clearly a big theme just at the beginning here. God calls his people in verse 2 and in verse 9. And he very specifically calls Paul in verse 1. And then God's people in turn call on the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 2. There's also a hidden version which you won't see if you're reading it in English. If anyone's brought their Greek Bible with them today, The Bible was originally written in Greek, so if you ever want to really get back to what it actually says, and you're worried that it might have been lost in translation, go back to the Greek. You get some really useful Greek interlinear Bibles, by the way. So it has the Greek, but it also has the English sort of written underneath it. You can sort of cross-reference. Quite interesting, really. But anyway, if you were reading in the Greek, in verse 2, where we have the word church, there would be a Greek word. Does anyone know what the Greek word would be? I think a couple of people here do know it. I think someone possibly said it. It's ecclesia. That's the word that's translated church. It's where we get our word ecclesiastical. Yeah. And ecclesia is made up of two words. Ek. What do you think ek means in Greek? It's like the exit. Like Brexit. It means out. Yeah. That wasn't a political point. That's just an illustration. Ek means out. And ecclesia means call. So ecclesia means called out. The church are those who have been called out by God. Called out from the crowd, if you like. Called out from the world to be part of God's team. The church are the ecclesia, the called out. Christians are those who have been picked by God to be on his team. Well, what are the implications of that? Well, if you're on a team, you need to work together for a start. And you need a single captain. There's no point having sort of, you know, different teams that are playing against each other whilst trying to play opponents. I don't know if you've ever played a game of football like that or any other team sport. It's just a crazy sort of idea. But that was what was happening in Corinth. In chapter 1, Paul addresses four different groups within the church that seem to be doing their own thing. And in some cases, probably fighting against each other. It's a bit like splitting up our team of footballers so they're playing each other instead of playing the other side. Elsewhere, Paul tackles a very public dispute that's going on between a number of players mid-match. That's chapter 4. In other chapters of 1 Corinthians, he talks about team spirit. It's important to have a good team spirit. That's chapters 8 to 11. Paul also talks in 1 Corinthians about some issues that are just distracting the team from playing. Stuff that's sort of taking them off the pitch, effectively. Chapters 5 to 7. I'm not going to talk about any of those issues now. That's for later on in the series. But God's people are called and set apart by God to do a job. And they need to work together in a team, focused on and shooting towards the same goal. And the amazing thing about God's choice of players is that it's not based on merit. It's not based on how good you are, unlike perhaps the playground situation. It's based entirely on God's grace. Now that's a Bible word that means God's undeserved generosity. The Greek word, anyone know the Greek word? We're doing a bit of Greek today, it's good, isn't it? What's the Greek word for grace? We've got a Grace here. I think she's got an... Is she here? What's the Greek version of your name, Grace? It's Charis. Charis. And it's where we get our word charitable from. Yeah? Charis. And it's because of God's grace. That word comes up in verses 3 and 4. And it's all about God just choosing for the sheer love of it, basically. Generosity, loving grace. We don't deserve to be chosen. We don't. God doesn't need us to be on his team. He does it. He calls us because of his grace. Being called by God through his initiative of loving grace is what we mean by election. So the church is God's elect. Those who have been graciously picked by him to be on his team. That's the first key thing that Paul wants to say about the church of God in Corinth. It's true for the church of God in all places. And that includes the church of God in Harwell and in Chilton. That's the first point. That was the longest point. The other points are shorter. The second thing that Paul says about the church is that it has been enriched by God in every way. In other words, given amazing things. Again, this is because of God's undeserved generosity, his grace. He showers us with amazing things. Freedom from guilt. Peace with God. Membership of his family. An eternal inheritance. To name just a few of the things that he showers upon us. And in these verses, Paul talks specifically about spiritual gifts and in particular those related to speech and to knowledge. To pick up on our footballing metaphor, God has picked us to be on his team, and then he kits us out with all that we need, the team strip, the boots that are fit for purpose, and so on. Elsewhere, Paul uses the language not of the football field, but of the battlefield, when he talks about the armour and the weaponry that he provides for his people. The point is the same. God provides us with what we need to fulfil the calling that he's given us. God gives every single Christian his spirit, and he gives every Christian spiritual gifts, different gifts for different people. Not all footballers are great goalies. Not all are brilliant strikers or penalty takers. Not all are first-class defenders. But all are needed on the team. And God equips the church with what it needs. And we end up with a great variety of people. And all are needed. Paul talks about spiritual gifts in chapters 12 to 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. He talks about those gifts and how they should be used. Have you discovered your spiritual gifts? If you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. There are various ways we can find out what they are. Globalconnections.org is a really good website to do like a little survey of it. There are various other ways. Being part of a small group is a really good way to discover your gifts as well. But whatever we have from God is intended to be used. Are we using our gifts in our church and community? God enriches us in every way. He kits us out to play on his team. And the third thing that Paul says about the church is that it will endure. Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul in verses 7 and 8 says that God will keep Christians firm to the end, till the day of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus returns or is revealed. Christians, having been chosen and blessed by God, can be confident they will make it through to the end, to the final whistle, as it were, that they won't collapse mid-match. We can be sure that however the match seems to be going at any particular point, the result at the final whistle is sure. We will be on the winning team. Paul speaks of the future hope, the sure hope. When the Bible speaks of the word hope, it is something that's certain, not just a wishful thinking. Paul speaks of the future hope of Christians in chapter 15 in particular of the letter. He talks there about the resurrection of the dead, not just of Jesus' resurrection, but of the resurrection of all Christians and of the resurrection body. Our confidence in that future and that resurrection is based on the resurrection of Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us. Paul tells us in verse 9 that God is faithful. God keeps his promises, and he has promised to raise those who put their faith in Christ. We can be sure of what the future will be like. We can be sure that if we are in Christ, if we are in Christ's team, we will be winners. Okay, so in conclusion, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church about a number of serious issues they're facing. On the face of it, if you skip these first few verses, it looks a bit of a disaster, to be honest. But he goes back to the fundamental issues so that they could be encouraged before he then takes strips off them. But so that they can be calibrated, if you like, against that blueprint of what the church really is in God's eyes and what it should be like in reality. Firstly, we are called by God. We are picked for his team. We are the elect. We can be confident that our past, however good or bad it is not relevant, since it doesn't depend on us, but it depends on Jesus and what he has done, dying and rising for us. Secondly, we are enriched in every way, kitted out, as it were, to play for God. We can be confident that in the present, God is with us by his Spirit, empowering us to do his work. And we can be confident in the future of that full-time result when the Lord returns, because we are established by God. And at the final whistle, we know that Jesus will return victorious. So the church and Christians everywhere are elect, enriched, and established by God. These three key truths are the foundation on which the rest of the letter of Corinthians is built. and on which the lives of every Christian should also be built. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you have called us, that it doesn't depend on us being up to standard, that you are gracious, that you have called us out of darkness to be part of your kingdom of light. Thank you for your grace, for the forgiveness we know and the new life we can enjoy. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, who goes with us every step of the way and equips us, inspires us. Thank you, Lord, that he sustains us through to the end, and Lord, that we can be confident that Christ is the winner, and that if we remain in Christ, we will be on the winning team, blameless at the end, and inheritors of all that you have in store for us. Thank you, Lord, for those amazing spiritual realities. Please, Lord, as we look at ourselves, as we look at our church, please help us to keep those truths firmly in mind, that we are your people, that we are elect, enriched, and that you will see us through to the end, established by you. Please help us to know what it means to be your people in day-to-day life, that you might be glorified in and through us. Amen.